Two quick things before I get started this morning. Two quick thank yous. I wanted to thank Carl for leading us this morning, and Jennifer for leading us as well. Carl found out yesterday at 6 o'clock he was going to do this, so he's a champ for being here this morning. Yeah, that's right. And he doesn't preach, so don't worry. Don't ask him to come up here and do this too. We're going to let him do his singing thing. He's very gifted doing that. And so maybe he does preach. I don't know. But if he does, I'm going to try to keep this job. Jennifer is married to Chris. Chris is one of the interns, and one day Chris hopes to be a pastor one day. And so I'm just going to give him some advice. Chris, when you go and you preach in view of a call one day, you make sure that Jennifer gets to sing as part of that, because they're going to want to bring her on if they don't want to bring you on. And then also I wanted to thank them, but I wanted to thank you as a church. Transitioning with Johan gone, with Dwayne leaving, I just wanted to say thanks. This could have been a much more difficult process on me, I think, in terms of you guys maybe talking or backbiting or gossiping or some of that stuff, just with all the transition. You've just been so gracious to me and so kind to one another. And so I just wanted to take a moment to say thanks for displaying the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit in your lives through this time of transition. And so with that said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 this morning. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13. And we're going to try to finish the chapter. I'm only going to read through verse 41, which is a pretty long text. So we've stood a couple times today. If you're not able to stand with us, that's fine for this. But if you are able to stand, please stand with me. And we'll read Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13 through 41. Luke records this sermon here of the Apostle Paul. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Then standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and he spoke, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our forefathers, exalted the people during their stay in Egypt, and he led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for 40 years, he put up with them in the desert. Then after destroying the nations in the land, he gave their land to them as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. And after this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him from the throne, he raised up David as their king, of whom he testified, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will carry out my will.' From this man's descendants, according to the promise, God brought the Savior Jesus to Israel. Before he came to public attention, John had previously provided a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Then as John was completing his life work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not the one. But look, someone is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals that are on his feet. Brothers, sons of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, the message of this salvation has been sent to us. For the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him or the voice of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and they put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared many days to those who came up to him in Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our forefathers. God has fulfilled this to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will grant you faithful covenant blessings made to David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. For David, serving his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and decayed. But the one whom God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything which you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to make your word clear to us, to change our lives, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus, to call us to repentance, to call us to faith, to encourage our hearts. We pray you would do that this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So as we've been working through the book of Acts this morning, or these last few weeks and months, you may be a little bit out of sorts in terms of the geography of all of this and what's happening. Somebody's going here. We just listed off these three different places that I mispronounce each one of them. So what I wanted to do is give you a map to start off, a geographical context. And I thought it'd be helpful just to say, well, Antioch, we said, was going to be the base of these missionary journeys. And this is continuing the first missionary journey. We should finish it up next week. And let's just say Antioch is Louisville, right? And so when he says here that he's going to go to these different places, and that when he's going to go from Perga, he's going to go to Pamphylia, he's going to go to Iconium and places like that, I thought it'd be helpful just to put on a map for you where some of these places are. So they start in Antioch, they cross a big body of water, and they're going down to Paducah, right? That's about how far it is when you measure it on a map. It would be west of us, it would be south of us, and that's where Paphos is. And then after they leave there, they're headed north, and they would go actually as far as from Paducah to St. Louis is about almost exactly where the map would be. These guys are walking, they're getting in a boat, they're rowing, that's how they get there, or some other method that they used to do with boats. And that would be when they landed in Perga. And then from Perga to Pisidia would be another 75 miles north of St. Louis. So that's the route that these guys are going on in their first missionary journey. Is they start in Antioch, they go down to this island in Paducah, they go from Paducah up to St. Louis, and then from St. Louis they follow the coast all the way back around until they get to back to Louisville. And Jerusalem is like way south down there. It's like Huntsville or something like that in terms of geography. It's you got to go 65 south to get down to Huntsville. And so that would be the map that they're going on. And hopefully that will just give us a little bit of a geographical context for what Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are doing this morning. And what we see here in 13 through 15 is that they're coming and they're landing at a place. And when they land there, these Jewish people and even these Gentile people are gathering at a synagogue for church. They're gathering at a synagogue to worship God. And one of the things that they're doing in their worshiping God here, it says that the prophets and the law are being read out loud. And after that happens, they invite these missionaries, these new journeying guys to come and to explain or to bring a word of encouragement from the Lord. And so that's where we get this sermon. That's where 16 through 41 is just this. Paul stands up and gives this fantastic history of what God has done, how he's fulfilled his promises, ways the gospel is true, ways Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. And that's what Paul is doing. And I don't know if you were able to kind of hear the theme of it, and I didn't pick up on it the first couple times I read it, but as I continue to read it, there's this theme that is resounding through this whole sermon, and it takes us back. I don't know if you can remember this or not. Some of you are still here in your educational experience, but there are these sentences that you used to have to write on the board or read in your book, and they went something like this. Is Tom hit Tim, or Sally kicked the ball, or Bob pushed the door. And what's happening is they're trying to teach you an order of the language, an order of grammar, and that is that there is a subject, Tom, and there is a verb, pushed, and there's somebody that receives the action of that, and that is Tim, or whoever it is, right? So subject, verb, object, or someone who's doing the action, and someone that receives the action. And the way that Paul explains the history of the world, the way that he explains the history of God dealing with his people here, is that we see over and over and over that the subject is God. The subject is God. 15 times in this short little text here, we see this. So I'm going to read a couple of them to you. You don't have to try to follow along here. 17, God chose our fathers. God exalted the people. God led them out of Egypt. God put up with them in the desert. God destroyed the nations. God gave them a land as an inheritance. God gave them judges. God gave them Samuel. God gave them a king. Let me pause right there when it says God gave them a king. He gave them a king, and you may not have, this may not have triggered off in your brain when we see it, but he gave them a king, and he said he was the son, his name was Saul, he was the son of Kish, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin, right? No big deal. Well, to these Jewish hearers, they would have known that that's like saying the president of the United States was born in Korea. Well, no, the president of the United States can't be born in Korea because he must be a United States citizen under these, you know, certain parameters and yada, yada, yada. Well, that would have immediately triggered off in their mind, well, no, Saul, who was the son of Kish, who was in the tribe of Benjamin, he couldn't be the promised one. Why? Because we knew the promised one was coming through the line of Judah. So the next verse, when we see David, who was the son of Jesse, who's in the line of Judah, we see, oh yeah, of course, they would know that. He would be the one who would deliver his children and his children and children, who would, the promised one would come through his line, David. So God gave them David, a king who was after God's own heart. God gave them Jesus. He skips 1,000 years of church history, 1,000 years of God working with his people, and he goes all the way from King David, skips all the prophets, everybody there. Boom, John the Baptist shows up. John the Baptist came, and he was preaching repentance. He was preaching baptism through repentance. Then he says that you killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. Finally, one after one after one, till we get to verse 33, and I want you to look at verse 33 with me. 32 tells us that there's good news of the promise, and then 33 says, God has fulfilled this to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. God has fulfilled his promises. God has kept his word. He has said something, and then he has made it happen. He is the subject who is causing the action, and we are the ones who are receiving the action. His people are the ones who are receiving the work of his hands, who are receiving the plan and the power by which he is acting here. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, one who follows in the way of Christ, let me remind you of something. I want to remind you of what Paul reminded this synagogue full of people. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. When he speaks something, when he says something, he makes sure that it happens, that it is fulfilled in our lives. I don't know if you've had a week, like Carl mentioned earlier, maybe a week of loneliness, or a week of fear, or a week of trouble, or a week of anxiety, or a week of bickering, or a week of a broken relationship, or something like that. In the midst of that, you need to hear, you need to be reminded this morning that God is a God who keeps his promises. One of his promises is that he will not leave you. One of his promises is that you will never be alone. One of his promises is that his grace will be sufficient for your situation. God's grace will be sufficient for your situation. Even when your weakness starts arising in the middle of that, even when your frailty, your lack of control starts to surface, right in the middle of that, God's grace is sufficient and his power is perfected in the middle of your weakness, in the middle of your weak circumstance. Be reminded this morning, the first thing that Paul is trying to tell them is that God keeps his promises, whatever you're facing this morning. And here's how we know, ultimately, that God keeps his promises and will keep his promises, is that what he does next here is that he focuses on Jesus. Jesus is the way that we know that God keeps his promises, both now and forever. And it's the reason that we know he keeps them both now and forever is because what he says here is that God raised him up from the dead, that everything else in this life decays, that everyone else who came decays, that every other king who sat on the throne, even the greatest king of all, even the one who is of Jesse, even the one who is of the tribe of Judah, the fulfillment of God's promises here, he was buried next to his fathers and he's decaying in a tomb somewhere. There are little bacteria that you used to see in your little petri dish. They're crawling around on that body, on those bones, and they're starting to etch away at it and eat away at it. Maybe all of his flesh is gone and there's just bones left. I don't know. But decay has been happening. And it's happened to everyone who's come before us, and it will happen to you, and it will happen to me. But Jesus, here, the promise is, but God, the one that God raised up, did not decay. He saw death, his lungs flattened, his blood vessels stopped, nothing was pulsing through his body. Yet God raised him from the dead and brought him back to life and promised that in the same way that he will not decay, eternal life is offered to us. The promise of eternal life. And let me just say this. One of the things that struck me as I read this text this morning, one of the things that, as I tried to make sure that we don't lose sight of an eternal perspective, we don't focus on things that decay, we don't focus on new shiny things that we're able to get each week, or maybe we look forward to getting, or we experience, or things like that, that we don't lose focus on that. One of the things that reminded me of this passage is that these people that were coming to Christ, that were meeting in the synagogue, that were excited about this, for the next 20 and 30 and 40 years, you remember what Paul did? He had to keep going back and visiting them. He had to keep writing them letters. He had to keep sending them Timothy. He had to keep sending them John Mark. And why is that? Because their faith, this excitement, this joy that they're experiencing, it starts to go away. And he has to come back and he has to remind them, continue in your faith. Continue in the midst of the good news that we brought to you. It's not good news once for all. I mean, it's not good news one time. It's one time for all. The gospel meets us on a daily basis and proclaims to us that Jesus is enough. The gospel meets us on a daily basis and reminds us that our sins yesterday and today are wiped away. The gospel comes to us and doesn't give us a simple, easy answer. It doesn't just say, oh, look to heaven, wait till there, everything will be awful until then. The gospel reminds us that we can be transformed and that we can be renewed today. And that God's grace can change us. And that God's grace and his power can change our circumstances. So we become a hopeful people who are constantly, constantly looking to the gospel for our direction, for our hope. God keeps his promises. He reminds us of that. And then here in verse 40, right after that, he calls us to an action. In verse 40, he gives us this warning here. He says, beware. Beware that what is said of the prophets does not happen to you. That what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. And that is essentially that they don't believe. No matter who explains it, no matter how well David knows his Old Testament, no matter how well he connects the dots to show that Jesus is the promised, the deliverer, no matter how well that happens, beware that your heart doesn't become hard. I don't know if you've been watching the news the past couple weeks, but this storm Isaac, everybody's watching. The RNC convention was figuring out if they're going to go to Tampa or not. People, obviously, in New Orleans were having some probably significant flashbacks to watching the Weather Channel and figuring out what to do. And you may have had this thought, like I did, like Julie and I talked about in our house, is why is there a guy stuck on top of his roof? I mean, wasn't he around last time? Didn't he know this was going to happen? He had plenty of time. I mean, I've known about it for 2 weeks. How does he get stuck on top of his roof? You may not have any mercy or any sympathy for somebody like that who's stuck sitting there thinking something like that. But I'll tell you what's happened is they've been living on the coast for 50 years maybe. You know how many times they've seen a hurricane come? You know how many times they've seen somebody say a hurricane's going to come and nothing's happened? And they lost a week of work or they threw all their food away or something like that and nothing happened? Well, what happens is after a while they become hardened to the fact that something could actually happen and come damage them. Till the next thing they know, they're sitting on top of their roof and they got nothing and they're hoping a boat comes. Because if not, they're done for. And I think in the same way, what Paul is saying to these people who are sitting in the synagogue is beware that you don't become hardened. Beware that you don't become hardened of the promises and the truth of the good news of Jesus. Some of you are thinking this morning, Well, I've already taken care of that. I've already checked that box. I did Jesus 20 years ago. I did Jesus 2 years ago. I've already done that. But I'm not just talking about a one time I'm not a Christian, I'm becoming a Christian. What I'm talking about is the way that the gospel works itself out in a different area of your life. There's something in your life that you're hardened to, that you're not willing to forgive someone. There's an area of pride that you're not willing to be humiliated in the middle of that. There's a relationship that you're not willing to sacrifice all of your pride to make right. There's something maybe going on in your life that you're not willing to give up. And don't let that be the thing that hardens you so that in 10 years, you wonder, how did I get stuck here on top of this where I have no faith and no way to get out of anything? Beware is what the prophets are saying. So how do the people respond? Paul gives this mighty powerful sermon. The truth of the gospel proclaimed. Jesus is lifted up. It's true that God is the great God. God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. So how do the people respond? Well, I think you can break it down in 42 through 52 in three ways. Let me read this passage to you, and then we'll say three ways that they were filled. These people were filled. So as they were leaving, they begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, followed Paul, and they followed Barnabas, and who were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, "It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. I have appointed you as a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and they glorified the message of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the religious women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But shaking the dust off their feet against them, Paul and Barnabas proceeded to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. So the three responses I see is, first, they filled the pews, right? The next Sunday, everybody shows up. Everybody in town is going to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say, how Paul's going to explain this. So that's the first thing they did. They filled the pews. The second thing they did is they were filled with jealousy. It says the Jews who were there, whose territory whose turf it was, whose house it was, whose synagogue it was, these Jews were filled with jealousy that Paul and Barnabas were able to attract such a crowd. That the truth of Jesus, in some ways, the Jesus' promise that he was not the only one who would be hated in this world is being fulfilled in what we see here. And that is opposition is coming as the gospel goes forth. We've seen it as the cycle of all throughout Acts. That is when the Acts of the Apostles are happening, as the gospel goes forth, every time that's happening, there's opposition that comes. It comes from the outside and it comes from the inside. So we should expect it here in the same way. So first, they filled the pews. Second, they filled their hearts with jealousy. And third, they filled their hearts with joy. They filled their hearts with rejoicing. It says in verse 48 there, that when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced. And they glorified the message of the Lord. In verse 52 at the end, it says that the disciples were filled with joy. Their hearts were filled with joy. This morning, your response to the good news of Jesus proclaimed, the good news of Jesus proclaimed through song, the good news of that our sins are washed away, as you heard sung just a second ago, your response this morning, let me encourage you, let me call you as a church, as followers, as disciples of Jesus, to be filled with joy. To be filled with joy. To know that Jesus did not decay. To know that one day, even when your body is gone here, you will not decay. That eternal life is the promise that God is bringing to you. But not just eternal life. That's absolutely true. And it's absolutely something we'll never try to diminish, or eternal life and. But we see here that it is also true for their day-to-day lives. That God's grace that is sufficient for them works itself out on a daily basis. We know this because when we flip the page to chapter 14, they continue on in their first missionary journey. And what they do when they go to these places and they start planting churches and they start appointing elders to these things is that over and over what they say is that we're here to strengthen your hearts and to encourage them to continue in the faith. To encourage them to continue in the faith. So that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning, is to continue in your faith. To beware that you can become hardened to sin in small areas that grow into massive areas. To beware that you can lose joy in your life and your salvation easily. And to continue in your faith. The way you continue your faith is you focus back on the gospel. You focus back on what Paul says here, is that you are justified not through the law of Moses, not through earning, but through trusting, not through gaining, but through allowing Jesus to give, not through merit, but through mercy. Here's your grammar lesson, right? God is the subject who is acting. It is He who is doing the action, and we are the ones who are receiving it. We are not the ones who are doing the actions who are earning. We're not the ones who are doing the action who are gaining His favor. We're not the ones who are doing the action who are meriting what? The righteousness of God. No, it is God who is the subject, God who has been doing it, God who is doing it today, and God who will do it in the future. He has given you grace. He has given you abundant grace. He will give you grace this week. He will give you kindness in small ways this week. So look for it. Continue in your faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that in the same way that Paul and Barnabas were jumping on these boats and maybe riding animals and giving their lives to go encourage the hearts of these churches, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. You would remind us that we serve a Jesus who did not and will not ever decay. You would remind us and allow that to see everything else in our life in that light, as things that are here for a little bit but passing away. Things that aren't good enough to deserve our praise or our worship or our lives, but that you and only you are the God who is worthy of everything that we have. So, Father, I pray this morning you would call us to be a people who are filled with joy, who resist jealousy, who resist being hardened, but who are looking to your grace to be filled with joy in our lives. Pray these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, I want to have us respond in the same way we saw this church.